Well, good evening, everyone. Please take up your Bibles once again, and we'll be reading from Exodus chapter 25, starting at verse 23, and reading all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 40. Exodus chapter 25. Verse 23. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and shall make a molding of gold around it. You shall make a rim around it, 1 hand breadth wide, and a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at the 4 legs. Close to the frame of the ring shall lie as the holders of the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings, and shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work, its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and the flowering shall be of 1 piece with it. And there shall be 6 branches going out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of the one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. 3 cups made like the almond blossoms, each with its calyx and flower on the 1 branch, and 3 cups with almond blossoms, each with its calyx and flower on the other branch. So the 6 branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself, there shall be 4 cups made like almond blossoms with their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of each piece with it under each pair of the 6 branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of 1 piece with it. The whole of it, a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and the lamp shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. Its tongs and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of 1 talent of pure gold. And see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain. Well, let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are the God who dwells in the heavens of heavens. You are the Holy One. And so we come to you with reverence and awe, and with love in our hearts, because you have given to us your Son, who is our Savior and the fulfillment of all that is written in the Old Testament. He is the one who has brought us to God, and he is the one who is interceding on our behalf. It is his intention that we might be grown and sanctified and brought closer to you through this word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would draw near to us as we draw near to you now, that your presence might be known amongst us as you have promised it would be with us to the very end of the age, and that we would glorify Christ as we trust in him, as we look to his work, and as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, we continue in our series in the book of Exodus. For those of you that have been with us for some time, you would know that for some years now, I think, we've been going through the book of Exodus and trying to understand what it means for us. If you haven't been with us, then you have missed quite a bit, and you can catch up on the messages from the internet. But what this evening is about the building of the tabernacle, and we've been continuing about this theme for some time as well. Here, specifically, there is a discussion about the table for the bread, and the golden lampstands. These we can call the holy things that are placed within the tabernacle. And I call them the holy things because in the book of Daniel, we see after the exile, when the people of Israel are taken into Babylon, then we find the king at the time, Belshazzar. He was using the things that he had taken and that his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple of God, and he started using these for his own celebrations and his own festivals. Let me read to you one verse from there, Daniel chapter 5, verse 2. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and the silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from it. Now, these holy things that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple and the Belshazzar was then drinking from, the result of him using these holy things in such an unholy way was that the famous incident happened where there was writing on the wall, which Daniel came to interpret as saying, you have been weighed, you have been measured, and you have been found wanting, which was a judgment on Belshazzar, that very night he would forfeit his life, that very night he would forfeit his kingdom. So when we talk about these things, they might seem foreign to you when we talk about the table of the bread of the presence. And when we talk about the golden lampstand, they might seem foreign to you, but they are important. And they are considered holy items that are in the temple and in the tabernacle. So what's the central thing that we can learn from this? What's the main thing that we need to take with us as we think about this? And what's the thing that you need to take home as you try to understand these things for yourself? The central thing that you need to understand when you look at these various items is you have to see that they exist within the structure that is the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is there as a placeholder for the presence of God. The way to think about the presence of God is that in the creation of the world, you can think about it as God's active, visible, in some sense tangible presence, God's revealed presence, was covering the whole earth and covering the whole universe. And that in the fall of Adam, then you can say that Adam and Eve were removed from the visible, revealed presence of God, and they were put outside of the Garden of Eden so that they no longer had direct access to God in the same kind of way. And then what God did progressively in calling to himself Abraham and now in instituting the tabernacle and later in instituting the temple is God was giving his people a place where his presence would dwell with them. The tabernacle was a place where God's presence was. If you ask, where is God? The answer is, he fills the heavens. He is higher than the heavens, but also he is there with us in the tabernacle. As we're going through the desert, he is with us, even when we leave Mount Sinai, where God's presence was so powerfully felt. But the point of the tabernacle is that it is a placeholder. It's really important that you can distinguish between a shadow and a reality. The tabernacle is a shadow of which the reality is still to come. The tabernacle, which was a placeholder for the presence of God, was supposed to be a placeholder until God accomplishes his redemption, and then the presence of God, as it were, bursts from the tabernacle and fills the whole world in the consummation of the ages, when the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God and where God's visible, revealed presence would be known everywhere. And that's ultimately in heaven. So now we are here in this tabernacle. What is this tabernacle about? You must remember that Moses is receiving the instructions of this tabernacle as he is on top of Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments and then also the pattern for the tabernacle. Right here at the end, in verse 40, it says, and see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain. So it is like Moses has entered into the presence of God, into the glory cloud of God that is on top of Mount Sinai. And then now God is revealing to him, once you go down the mountain, this is how you are going to establish the presence of God in the midst of the people of God, by building this tabernacle. The tabernacle had three parts. It had the outer courtyard. It had the tent, and the tent had two parts, the holy place and the most holy place. And we've said that the order in which these things are described is they're described from the innermost sanctuary outwards, rather than from the outermost parts inwards. So first was considered the Holy of Holies, and what was in that? It was the Ark of the Covenant. And there were three things that were in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ten Commandments, Aaron's staff that budded, and some of the manna that was collected in a jar for the people of Israel to feed them on the way. That was the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could enter it once a year, and no one else could enter that place. But then just outside the Holy of Holies, beyond the curtain, there was the holy place. And in the holy place, which was about three times the size of the Holy of Holies, you find these three items. You find the table of the bread of the presence. You find the candle stand or the lamp stand. And then you find the incense altar. The two of those are described in this passage in front of us. The table of the bread of the presence and the golden lampstand are described here in chapter 25. And then we have to wait until chapter 30 before we find a description of the table for the incense. But as we have said, when we looked at other passages that give the instructions for the building of these things, you have a parallel happening in Exodus. On the one hand, Moses is receiving these instructions here in these chapters. And then later in the book of Exodus, you find an almost exact repetition of those things, but only now the instructions have been given to the specific builder who has been gifted by God specifically to build these things. And so you have a repetition of this specific narrative in Exodus chapter 37, verse 10, all the way to chapter 37, verse 24, where these instructions are being implemented. So let's look at these two items that we find in the holy place that are described here in chapter 25. There are two items. The first one is the table of the bread of the presence. And what I want you to think about here is I want you to think about the fact that God wants to have fellowship with his people. Now, this is one of only three items that you find in the holy place, as we've said before. Here it is simply called the table, but in other places, as in verse 30, it's called the table of the bread of the presence. Now, what did this table feel like? It felt very solid because it was made from solid acacia wood. What did it look like? Well, it was overlaid with gold, so it looked gold from the outside. It had a rim around it as well, around the top of it, and that was about a hand's breadth wide. How big was it? Well, depends on what exact cubit system you use. It was 1 cubit by 2 cubits by 1.5 cubits. That's about 60 centimeters to 75 centimeters from the ground up. It was about 80 centimeters to 1 meter across and about 40 to 50 centimeters wide. How was this item transported? Well, just as with the Ark of the Covenant and the incense altar and the bronze altar, it had rings attached to it, 4 rings attached to it, through which there were supposed to be placed poles that were also made of acacia wood and then overlaid with gold so that people could pick up this item and carry it and not put it on a cart or something like that. What was its purpose? Well, it is called the Table of the Bread of the Presence. But there's more than just bread on it. Firstly, you have to notice that there are 12 pieces of bread, probably unleavened bread, that are on this table. They are supposed to most probably represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And we'll get back to that in a moment. But more than just bread, there are also plates and dishes for incense to be burnt on. There were flagons and bowls from which to pour the drink offering. And these flagons would look almost like an Arabic coffee plunger. That's the best way to think about them. They were jugs, basically, from which these drink offerings were poured out. And from them, this drink offering was poured. But what is the significance of the table of the bread, the table of the bread of the present? Why is it there? Why is it there in the place, the holy place here in the tabernacle? Well, the clue is given in this phrase, the bread of the presence. Why would it be called the bread of the presence? Well, specifically because here in the tabernacle, what we find is the very presence of God, that God fills the tabernacle, just as he would later fill the temple with his own presence. And that you can see that in the progression of the history of redemption, God has always intended to be with his people in a very special way. But we have seen that ever since humanity plunged itself into sin, that humanity could not be in the presence of God, because God's presence was so overwhelming. God's presence was so terrific. It was so filled with majesty and holiness. The best scene of this is in Exodus chapter 19, as God is making a covenant with the people of Israel. And there we find the mountain shaking. They could hear the thunder and they could see the lightning. They feel themselves terrified at the sight and the sound of everything. And there is a cloud that overlays it all with thick darkness. And so they say to Moses, "You go speak to God." "We can't speak to God. His presence is terrifying." And now here is the place in which God confides his presence to travel with his people, to be with his people always. And here specifically in the presence of God is a table of the bread of the presence. Why bread? We think that if you're in the presence of God, why would there be food? Well, a description of this bread is provided for us in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 5. You can turn there. It's a very useful description to describe exactly what this bread was for and how it was made. Leviticus 24, verse 5. These are the instructions. "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them on 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offering, a perpetual due." So what Aaron and his sons were supposed to do is, unlike the Holy of Holies, which was only allowed to be entered once a year, the main sanctuary, the holy place, was to be entered regularly. When we come to the incense, we'll see it was entered in twice a day. But on every Sabbath day, also, Aaron and his sons were supposed to enter into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, and there they were supposed to place the 12 loaves of bread and then eat this bread before the Lord. And you would think to yourself, why? Why would they have to eat bread in front of the Lord? And the simplest answer to that is in Exodus chapter 24. As Moses is ascending the mountain, he does so in progressive steps with first Aaron and his sons and with the other elders of the people of Israel as well, progressively leaving more and more people behind. And there we find, just as Aaron and his sons are about to leave Moses, that he can go and ascend to the very heights of the presence of God, they have a meal together. As if a meal in the glory cloud of the presence of God. Showing that that is really what God had always intended. That he would be with his people. That his people would be with him. and that they would have fellowship together in this most intimate way, that they would break bread together. The bread is there to represent the people of Israel, yes, but it is there to show that the purpose of the presence of God in the midst of his people is so that they might have fellowship. God wants to know his people, and his people must know God in the fellowship of his presence, which here at this point is only confined to the priests. But apart from the bread of the presence, we also find that there is incense in this place. The procedure for the incense is described elsewhere in the Old Testament. Let me read it for you from 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 11. They offer to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt offerings and incense of sweet spices set out of the showbread on the table of pure gold, and care for the golden lampstand that its lamp may burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, and we have not forsaken it. So you can imagine the scene that's taking place. Just from this bread of this table of the bread of the presence, there's not just bread on it, there's also these bowls in which you have the incense, the frankincense that's burning as well. And then you have this jar, this flask, if you will, in which there is the drink offering, which it was supposed to be poured out onto one of the bowls, as if it were given to God. And then the priests would break bread, and they would divide it amongst themselves, and then they would eat, as if they were having fellowship in the very presence of God. Now, speaking to a Christian audience about these things, you immediately have one picture in mind, don't you? The picture of the Lord's Supper. It really does have so many overtones to the exact thing that Jesus was doing with his disciples as he was celebrating the Passover with them and saying to them that this is a Passover that he desired to celebrate with them, but at the same time he is going to endow it with new meaning. And that's exactly what he did. That the bread that they broke and the cup that they shared wasn't just about some kind of offering. It wasn't just about God saving Israel in the time of the Egyptians. No, it was about salvation and the forgiveness of sins. The entrance into the presence of God as a friend of God who can have fellowship with God because of Jesus. So he gave us this meal that we might remember him regularly. Maybe it's important for us to ask ourselves about this. When you think about the tabernacle and when you think about the temple, many people who read these passages say, wouldn't it have been wonderful to be in it? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be one of those priests who entered into the presence of God in this way? And part of the answer is, yes, it would have been wonderful, but part of the answer is it would have been terrible and terrifying for them as well. But then another question arises from that is, don't you know what privileges you have as a believer? That the presence of God is not confined within the temple and the tabernacle anymore in this kind of way. In fact, one of the dominant ways in which the presence of God is described in the New Testament is that when we meet together as believers in Christ, the presence of God is with us in a special manner. This means that fellowship is a great gift from God. It means that when we meet together, something is happening here that is not merely human. It's a supernatural thing. And it's not about your feelings about what's happening. It's about the reality that's taking place. God said he meets with us in a special manner when we are together. His Holy Spirit is with us in a special manner when we love each other. And Jesus promised us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Think then also of the meal that we share together. I'm not speaking about the snacks after the service. I'm speaking about the Lord's Supper that we celebrate twice a month. Is this something that you consider as a great gift and a privilege? Is this something that you consider to be the grace of God towards you, that you can think about and reflect on the death of Jesus once again? That you can see in these visible signs, in the same way that Jesus broke bread and gave out grape, the fruit of the vine, so it is that we drink it as well. So it is that we eat it as well, so that we can participate in this sign until the Lord comes. Do you consider this a great privilege? Do you prepare yourself for it? Do you ask God, God, show me my sins. God, cleanse me once again. Allow me to participate in this in a worthy manner, so that from it I might only receive grace and strengthening for my walk before you. That was the first of the two items in the tabernacle, the bread, or the table of the bread of the presence. Let's look briefly at the second one. There's only two, so this is the second point. That is the lampstand of pure gold. We find that in verses 31 all the way to verse 40. Now, remember once again, we're talking about the holy place in the tabernacle. We're not talking about the most holy place in which the Ark of the Covenant was. We are talking about the holy place in which there's exactly three items. And this is the second of the three items. It's not unlike the bread of the presence, since it is made of gold. But unlike the table of the bread of the presence, this is not acacia wood on the inside and gold on the outside. This is made from gold all the way through. It is solid gold. So it looked like gold, and it was gold. What did it look like? Well, you can find many pictures of what the menorah looked like nowadays, and it probably looked something like that as well. This description gives us quite a few details of what it looked like. In some sense, it looked like a tree, but not a normal tree, like a symbolic tree, with six branches that came out of its main stem, three on the one side and three on the other side. On each of these branches, there were these calyxes. That is, the green part of the stem that is connected with the stem and that upholds the flower blossom and that wraps the flower. And then there was the flower on top of that as well. Not real flowers, golden flowers. The cups, which were located at different points in each of these branches, were made to look like almond blossoms. You can imagine almond blossoms. They're beautiful white flowers with red in the middle. There are to be seven lamps for the six branches. So you can see there's six branches coming out of the main stem. And then the main stem proceeds upwards beyond that as well, so that there's a seventh stem right in the middle. So then there's seven places on which to place these various lamps. And these lamps were supposed to provide light sufficient for the holy place and for the Holy of Holies. It wasn't much light, but it was light sufficient for that purpose. Now you have to realize, even though it provides light, this light isn't very bright. And as they enter into the holy place, there's incense burning, both from the table of the bread of the presence and from the incense altar as well. So there's smoke, this very faint smoke filling up the temple. And then there's like this tree that's on fire on the right side. So how are we to think about these things? As we said earlier, this was supposed to be tended twice daily, in the morning and at twilight. The light was supposed to be put on. In Solomon's temple, there were 10 lampstands rather than just one. But what on earth would a golden lampstand mean? This golden lampstand that looks like a tree. And the simple answer is, think about it. This is a golden lampstand that looks like a tree that's on fire, but it doesn't burn out. Does that sound familiar at all? Course, the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. The place where God first revealed himself to Moses, as Moses heard the voice of God, and he entered in there, and he saw there before himself a bush, though it is not burnt up and it is not consumed. There God called him to himself. God called him and commissioned him to this task that he was supposed to do. There was the revelation of God, as I am that I am, here in this burning bush that is not consumed. So imagine the priests come into the tabernacle and they see there's a tree, a golden tree. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. The presence of God in the midst of his people. All of these themes carry forward into the New Testament as well. And each of these aspects of the tabernacle, you can say, are fulfilled in Christ. And the reason is that, as the author of Hebrews says, these things are patterns, they are copies of things that are in heaven. And that's not to say there's a tabernacle in heaven. That is to say that the reality is in heaven, and these are but the shadows. How does Jesus fulfill these things? Well, in two specific passages, we find Jesus describing himself in exactly the way that the menorah is described, not with all the details, but with some of them. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, in the midst of all the candelabras that were burning in Jerusalem at the time, that he is the light of the world. And whoever comes to him will not be in darkness. Jesus said that he is, in John chapter 15, the tree of life. He is like the vine, and we are like the branches being grafted in. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the tree. Jesus is the true fulfillment of this image of the burning bush, the image of the menorah. How should we apply all these things to ourselves? Well, the first thing to recognize is that everything that we have said so far about the table of the bread of the presence, everything that we have said so far about the golden lampstand, and everything that we will proceed to say about the tabernacle are all placeholders for the reality of the presence of God. They're supposed to illustrate in vivid detail perhaps something of what it was like for Moses to be on top of Mount Sinai and be in the very glory cloud of God. They're supposed to illustrate to us something of what it was like when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and enjoying the presence of God. But they also point forward. They point forward to the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be a tree in the middle of the universe, a tree from which the rivers flow that lead to the healing of the nations. There will be no need for a sun, because God and the Lamb will be its light. These images point forward, and so now have no more purpose. They have a purpose insofar as they're describing and prophesying everything that Christ will fulfill. But when the reality came, there was no more need for the signs. There was no more need for the tabernacle. There was no more need for the temple. That's exactly why, after 40 years, after Jesus' resurrection, the temple was destroyed. It was no longer needed. It was a shadow that pointed to Christ, and Christ was a reality. How then should we live in light of these things? If Jesus is the one who he says he is, if he is the light of the world, what should we do? Well, Jesus instructed us that we, in turn, should reflect his light. If he is the light of the world, we should be little lights. And what does that mean? It means that we do not hide our Christian witness under a bushel. It means we are not ashamed of being called by the name of Christ. It means that we are happy to live by the things that Jesus instructed us to live by, and we are happy to tell people that we are bound by Christ and the gospel. We are happy to tell them that indeed the only way to be saved is through Christ. We do this in our homes, and we do this in our workplaces, and we do this in society. We are the ambassadors of Christ in this world. He is the light of the world. We are lights that reflect His light. He is the sun, and we are the moons, and we are supposed to show Christ in the world. Well, let's pray for His help that we can do exactly that. Oh, Father in heaven, there is more glory in your nature and your character and in your Son than we can ever possibly describe. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us the brilliance and beauty of fire and of the sun, so that these might be tangible, visible images of what the bright glory of God looks like in parable form. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look to Christ, who is the light of the world, the one through whom we see light and the one through whom we see you and are drawn to you, we pray, O Lord, that you would teach us to live in the light of Christ, to not hide in the darkness of sin, but instead bring all to light so that we might be transformed as we behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. Would you do so more and more, beginning today? In Jesus' name, amen.